In our last study from Exodus, we saw what would become a regular occurrence for Israel. God allowed Israel to come to a place of need. They came to the waters of Marah, right? And the waters were bitter. Now, that could mean that they taste bad. It can also mean that they were literally poisonous and you can't drink it. And we talked about what it was to drink bitter water. And, you know, some of you understood having drank sulfur water, right, here in Florida. And sulfur water is not something you want to drink. I don't know if it was sulfurous water, but it was bitter. And instead of going to God about it, what do they do? Well, verse 2 of chapter 16 says the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Murmuring would become the national pastime of Israel, right? And it's something that God had to deal with. Now, in the first part of their wilderness wanderings here, when he's leading them to Canaan, God's very gracious. He's slow to anger. And by the way, being slow to anger doesn't mean you never get angry. It means you're slow to anger. Because eventually, his grace and time runs out, and he begins to chasten them for this pastime of murmuring. Well, God in his grace, he sought to teach them a lesson. And so he taught them a lesson about the right response, and that is prayer. When you have a need, when you have a difficulty, when you have a frustration or a trial, the first response ought to be prayer. Talk to God. He's the one who's in control. But in providing the answer to their need, it's interesting because the Lord also set out to teach them something beyond that. Look at verse 4. So he's going to teach them about prayer, but he teaches them about something else. The Lord said unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven." So he supplies their need in a way that is specifically supernatural. No commentator can honestly look at these and say, "Oh, well, that's a natural phenomenon." No, this is God. This is a miracle. That's the way God works. "I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not." So God didn't just give them a blank check. He didn't just give them what they wanted. He said, "I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to teach them some things, and I'm going to prove them to see if they're going to obey me. Walk in obedience, and you'll have God's blessings. Disobey, and you'll have God's chastisement. And when you have a need, go to God in prayer." Well, coming into chapter 17, they get another opportunity to learn that lesson because once again, they have a need. Look at verse 1. It says, "All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Out in the desert, 600,000 people plus with women and children and animals, no water. That's not a good thing. And so they have a problem. Well, tonight as we're looking at this, this was a convicting message to me, and I know it'll be to you as well, so I'm glad you're here, right? Especially in light of certain current events. I think it's always interesting how that I'm preaching through this book expositionally, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and yet the very next chapter and verse deals with current events. Interesting how God does that. Did you know that since our God... Well, I'll say it this way. Realizing that our God knows the future and we do not. Realizing that our God is capable of miracles and we are not. And that he runs the world and we do not. We need to rely more on prayer than on our preparation for the unknown. Sometimes we rely heavily on our preparation for the unknown. I don't know if there's any. In fact, people that do that are called preppers. You've heard of them, right? And they become very passionate about prepping for the unknown. Well, guess what? You can't prepare for the unknown. But you don't need to. We should be prepared as much as possible, but we rely on God. Prayer. I want to preach to you a message, why murmur when you can pray? Why murmur when you can pray? Look at verses 1 through 7. God does something. He supplies Israel with water in answer to Moses' prayer. Now, Moses is the one that prays. We'll see that in a few minutes. Israel did not. The situation happened here. God allowed, he allowed them to come into another teachable moment. All of the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. Who was telling them where to go? God was. Moses wasn't. Somebody in the camp of Israel wasn't. It was God who was telling them where to go. And so the fact that they came face to face with a need means that God allowed this to happen for a reason. It was interesting when it says the children of Israel gathered. Somebody was teaching this in Sunday school, and one of the kids said, "You keep talking about the children of Israel. Where were all the adults? I mean, that's why it's so many problems." But see, they were led by God here. He allowed this. You could say their father did, to teach them a lesson of prayer. And again, the nation was in lack. Verse 2, look at what they do. When they're thirsty, there's nothing to drink. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses." Wait a second, they have need. God led them here, and they're going to go to Moses and chide with Moses? That word chide means to wrestle, to grapple, or to complain in a contentious, angry manner. More than just saying, "Hey, there's no water." They were angry about this, as if Moses was to blame, as if he did this on purpose. They were blaming him for their situation. Look at what Moses does. I love his response to them. They say, they chide with Moses, and they say, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" Now, how in the world is going to Moses and arguing with Moses tempting God? Well, I'll tell you how, friend. Who called Moses when he was on the backside of the desert and said, "Go back to Egypt and let my people go"? Who called him? God did. Who gave him the miracles? God did. Who used him and spoke through him to Pharaoh and judged Egypt with 10 plagues? God did. Moses was just an instrument. He didn't ask for this position. God is leading. God is directing. Everything that is happening, God is ordaining. In fact, there's a scripture verse in the book of Romans that puts it this way. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Remember that? See, Moses was put there, and by them getting angry at Moses, you know what they were getting angry at? God's decision. Moses says, "You're tempting the Lord." By rebuking Moses, they were speaking against God. But that initial confrontation, and this is important, that initial confrontation, it didn't die there. They didn't just go and chide with Moses, and then when he confronts them and says, "You shouldn't do this," they turn around and said, "Okay, we're not going to do it." No, they held on to it. Notice what it says. Verse 3, "The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses." Now, you might think that's the same thing, but chiding is a confrontation. Murmuring is a very different word. I learned something about this word murmur. The word translated murmur, when it's used to talk about speech, is actually used in a slight figurative sense. The literal meaning for the word murmur is to spend the night or to camp out, to not let something go. Have you ever had somebody camp out on an issue and not let it go? So what they did was they held a grudge. They camped out. And instead of chiding, now it was murmuring. And you can hear them. It's not audible, but it's definitely going on. And it's spreading within the camp. Verse 3. So they're murmuring, "Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our grandchildren and our cattle with thirst?" I mean, they're very melodramatic. You're trying to kill us, you know, blaming him of this. When the scripture says that they murmured, it meant that they held on to this. Instead of just being thirsty and asking for water, they begin to have evil in their hearts toward Moses as if he's trying to kill them on purpose. Now, just realize what has happened. They've been freed from slavery by the power of God. They've been given wealth from Egypt by the influence of God. They've been saved at the Red Sea by the power of God. And they're being led through the desert by the presence of God in a cloud. And they're pointing their hand at Moses and saying, "You're trying to kill us." Do you know sometimes we as Christians act exactly the same way? Surrounded by the visible work of God, having God's blessing on our life, we will point at our problems and we will blame them on somebody else. When in fact, God led us to Rephidim to teach us a lesson. Maybe God allowed this to happen. And that person in front of you is not your enemy. We camp out, we complain, And we can even hold a grudge over things that are out of our control. Hebrews chapter 12 puts it this way. It says, "Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And you know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about this gas shortage. Now, whether it's temporary or long-term, I don't know, and neither do you. As much as they tell us, we don't know how long it's going to last. Do you know who knows? God does. That's right. You know, I've already heard of people that were murmuring. I've heard of some chiding. I've heard of some grumbling. People not letting it go. And sometimes these type of situations, in times of need and difficulty, you know what they do? They either reveal man's best or man's worst. They reveal people helping others or hoarding. Right? They toilet paper, right. This is toilet paper 2.0, just gasoline. They reveal blessings and they reveal cursings. Yeah. And so it's the issue that reveals what's inside of us. The nation blamed Moses because they had a problem in their heart. Now Moses, what he does is he realizes the situation's escalating. So he goes to God about it, which he should do. And this is incredible. Moses went from savior of the people to scapegoat for the nation. He just led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, saved their life, and now he's the scapegoat. They're going to kill him. And this is unfortunately human nature, so don't get swept up I'm telling you, the crowd is fickle. Right. They'll love you and then they'll eat you. Amen. Moses, though, demonstrates what people should have done to the start with. So as a good leader, he prays. Look at verse 4. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." So he's realizing this grumbling is catching steam. They're talking about killing him. Listen, when things happen in your life, a gas shortage, all right? It's a good illustration. I didn't provide it. God did. When things happen in your life and you're thirsty, you need something. Instead of looking for somebody to blame, look to the Lord in prayer. Amen. God allowed Rephidim on purpose, right? Yes. Yeah. See, one response will change your situation for the good. You know what's going to change your situation for the good in times of thirst and need? Well, I know what it is. Let's go on social media and just criticize everybody in charge, because that's obviously going to change the situation and make my day go better. Will it? No, it's not. But prayer will.
Amen. Amen.
Prayer will. See, one response will change your situation for the good. The other response, you'll just affect others' attitude for the bad.
That's right.
Murmuring. Prayer or murmuring. And whether, I'll say it this way, okay? Whether you like our current administration or the former administration, you know who controls the events in your life most?
God.
It's the God of heaven.
Amen.
And Christians need to remember that.
I'm
going to say that again. You know who controls the events in your life most? It's not the person in the White House. It's the God of heaven.
Amen.
See, prayer reveals that. And what they needed was a miracle. They didn't need something that man could do. They were in a desert. There were 600,000 people with animals. Moses couldn't give them water. What did they think he was going to do? Just dig a well for them? Or no. So God supplied a miracle. Look at verse 5. The Lord said unto Moses, "Go before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel." The elders were representatives from each tribe. And so each tribe of Israel had leadership, and they would go with Moses. They would go with him to accompany him, to represent the nation, and to witness the miracle up close. So later on, when they had water, they'd say, "How'd the water get there? Where'd it come from?" And the elders could say, "God did that," right? Look what he says, verse 5, "Take the elders of the people," so not just you, but take the elders, a representative from the nation, "and thy rod," okay, this was the stick. It was originally just a shepherd's rod. It had become an emblem of God's work, and God would use that throughout the wilderness because it was associated with the power of God. He says, "Take your rod, wherewith thou smitest the river, take in thine hand, and go. And behold, this is interesting. I had never seen this before. Maybe you didn't either. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." Horeb was a mountainous area. It wasn't just one spot. And Sinai is a mountainous area. And he says, so I'm going to stand on a rock in front of you. God was going to mark the rock where they needed to go to. How did God lead them? Well, the pillar of cloud. So you got Moses and you got the elders of Israel and he's got his staff. And so far I'm on board. This sounds okay. Praise God. God's going to lead me where to go. And there's a rock. What am I going to do next? Well, what does he say? And he says, thou shalt smite the rock and there shall come water out of it. Now that's kind of a bizarre way to get water if you're going to try and get water. But you know what? When he did that and water came out, there was no other explanation than God. And see, when the Lord provides, when the Lord works a miracle, there's really no other explanation. God did that. Now, you and I know when God is working in our lives, and we can see it. We can connect the dots. I was telling my mom the other day, I'm not a fortune teller. I may not be a doctor or a professional with names behind, but I can connect dots. I can see when things are happening. And you can too. You have, you know, perception. But here, he says, take your rod and smite the rock. Moses would have never done that, but he did it because God told him to. And it says, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Prepared by his life so far, God had been telling him to do things that were out of the ordinary. Throw down your rod. It's going to turn into a snake. Now catch that snake by the tail. What do you do to a poisonous viper? Do you reach down and grab by the tail? You better not. Okay, you say, I'll separate its head from its tail with a shovel or a gun or something. Some of you concealed carry people. God said, do that. Moses did it. And as God judged Egypt, Moses did these things that didn't seem to make human sense. But you know what? He obeyed, and he obeyed by faith. And because he obeyed by faith, God blessed. Now, I think this is very significant as well. Look at this chain of events. There was a need. God allowed the need. Moses prayed to God. God answered, but he answered with instructions about what to do. Did you know that sometimes the answer to your prayer is not a miraculous poof, your problem is solved, but it's a set of instructions that you must pursue by faith?
Amen. That's right.
In fact, I believe most times in Scripture, when a miracle is needed, there's an element that we have to do that God will not do.
That's right. Amen.
And then once we have obeyed by faith, there's an element that only God can do. And both are required. Your salvation is this way. You must believe. But who's going to save your soul? It's God, right? And so Moses demonstrated his faith by his obedience, and God performed the miracle. Look what Moses did, verse 7. He named the area in memory of their behavior. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel. The word Meribah means strife or contention. In time of need, in time of thirst, they chose to attack Moses or to murmur, to hold a grudge and sow discord instead of praying. And Moses says, you shouldn't have done that. See this water? God could have done that for you. That word Massah means temptation. They tempted the Lord. The presence of a trial caused them to question the presence of God. Look at verse 7. He says, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? We have a problem. The presence of a problem must mean we don't have the presence of God. Now, Christian, is that really the way that life is? When you have a problem, does it mean that God has left you? No. You know, you and I as the people of God need to learn these lessons about times of need and our response. Now, I'm speaking to a group of people tonight, most of you who would say you want to be led by God. I believe you're here on a Wednesday night on purpose, right? You didn't just accidentally show up in church. If you're here on a Wednesday night, you want to know from the Word of God. You want God to lead you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I want God to lead me. So if you're honestly desiring that, and you can say that you're honestly following God's word, then here it is. If there's a Rephidim in your life, God has allowed it. If there's a place of thirst, God has allowed it. There's a lesson to learn. Now, that doesn't mean that God expects you to be thirsty the rest of your life. It doesn't mean that God isn't going to meet your needs or wants you to stay there forever. It doesn't mean that God wants you to suffer. It does mean that he's still with you. You can trust him, and this is not by accident. But this is an opportunity to pray.
Amen.
See, where you are and what you are facing has been allowed by God. And although your human nature, you know what our human nature wants to do? It wants to look for somebody to blame. All right, who dropped the ball? Right? Who dropped the ball? Whose fault is this? A lot of times leadership does that kind of thing. If you're used to getting things moving, right? The head of the house, or you run a business, or I'm just a mover and a shaker. Who dropped the ball? Let's blame it on somebody. Well, maybe spreading ill will to others won't solve your problem. What you need is the hand of God, the guidance, the provision, the counsel of God. Think of these commandments. It says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's a commandment and a promise, is it not? Here's one. I thought of this one too. I exhort therefore first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority.
Amen.
Before you complain about your administration or your president, we better make sure that we stop and we pray and we have supplication and we give thanks.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's right. And so those kinds of things we need to remember. James, look at what James says. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. What if there's interpersonal problems? Again, prayer. Confess your faults one to another and pray ye one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If there's thirst going on right now and you can honestly say that you've been seeking to follow God, that he's leading you not with a cloud but by his word, then friend, the thirst that you have is a learning experience. Go to God first of all and foremost. And finally, the goodness of God. Listen, frequently, by the way, when we pray, the Lord has something for us to do. So obey and pray in faith. And finally, the goodness of God. This is so important. They questioned the deafening goodness of God because they were thirsty. All they had to do was stop and look in their immediate past. All the stuff they have, they just robbed it from the Egyptians. Right? They were slaves, and now they have a bunch of animals, and they have wealth, and they have freedom. Now they're in the desert, but God's leading them. God's providing. They got Krispy Kreme donuts falling out of the clouds every morning. Right? But you know what they did? They questioned the presence of God because they didn't look around at the blessings of God they already had. Sometimes we define the goodness of God by the things in our life. The goodness of God and the presence of God are not determined by your current circumstances. In fact, times of need, listen, by your thirst or satisfaction, by the need for water or absence of water, God is good regardless. Would you agree? He's good. And so times of need provide awesome opportunities for God's people to demonstrate their trust in God. Why murmur when we can pray? You know, as I close, there's a passage of Scripture in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle writes of this, speaking of what they went through. And he compares this rock to something or someone. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat that same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See, when that water came out of the rock, do you know that it provided water for everyone that needed it?
Amen.
They didn't go without. It didn't run short. It provided. My God shall supply all thy needs according to his riches and glory. And it reminds me, he's using this picture to remind us that Jesus Christ was supplying their needs, and he does today. And today, your greatest need, you might be here tonight, and your greatest need, the thirst that you have, It's not for something physical. It might be, maybe you're following us online, and the thirst that you have can't really be satisfied by anything that you've been trying to satisfy it with. That's because what you need most is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's not somebody else's fault, and it's not another thing to try, and it's not more alcohol, it's not more fun, it's not more of this and more spending, and nothing's going to supply that need because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need. And just as that rock was hit with a staff, our Lord Jesus Christ was beaten and bruised for our sins. Isaiah 53 says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. When he came to this earth and lived and died, the death that he died for you, for your sins. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life.
Amen.
And if you're thirsty and you need salvation, you recognize you need a relationship with God, it's in him. If you'll accept him as God and believe that he died on the cross and rose from the grave and ask him to save you, he'll save you.
That's right.
And by the way, that's prayer. We're talking about prayer tonight. Maybe that's the prayer you need to ask. Christian, I want to challenge you. There's thirst in your life tonight. The human response, we know what the human response is, right? We see it in here. And I love what the scripture says about the nation of Israel. They're put there for examples unto us. And we read them and we go, wow, those are bad examples. I hope I'm not a bad example, right? We all have an example. But it's really a microcosm of human nature. You've got human nature and I've got human nature. And if we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll let that human nature run. But the Bible says we're supposed to be led by the Spirit.
Amen.
And so next time there's a thirst, let's stop. Let's realize that God allowed this for a reason. Let's go to him in prayer and allow these difficulties to be a platform for how the Christians ought to respond.
Amen.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would help us. And Lord, I don't mean to make light of the need and the difficulty that's in different lives this evening. I know that across the sanctuary this evening, even watching and listening to the service online, there's represented all different kinds of things. But God, I pray that you would help us to go to you first, to trust most in you and not in our preparation, not in our view of the circumstances, not in somebody else, but to go to you. Help us, dear Lord, to be led of the Spirit. Help us, dear Lord, to resist the urge to grumble. Help us, dear Lord, that we might pray and then live by faith. And if there is one who doesn't know you, that's listening, that's watching, that's here tonight, I pray, God, that they would trust you as their Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart tonight, talk to the Lord.